I want to say again, I appreciate the ones who have tried to stand by us, and of course, all of you, or most all of you, have tried to stand by us, and I don't find any fault with you. I believe that you've tried to stand with us. Some has tried to stand with us more than others, and of course, some might could have stood with us more than others. God might have made it to where they could, and if God has blessed you in that way, we'll be glad.
Praise God.
Amen. I wish He'd blessed me. Well, He has blessed me immeasurable. But I mean, if it was His desire to bless me 10 times over, not for my desire, because even though David prayed, Jim, he said, Father, send us prosperity. We have a right to do that. I beseech Thee, O Lord, he said, send me prosperity. A lot of people never get it because they never ask. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. But Jesus, or rather David, said, Lord, I beseech Thee, send us prosperity. But and I pray the same way. But I pray, Lord, I beseech Thee, send prosperity to the ministry. Send prosperity to Your kingdom. Because, Lord, I have no reason to ask anything of Thee, for my cup runs over.
Hallelujah.
And this is the truth. So then I pray, God has so abundantly blessed me till my cup runs over. I don't have any need of anything except more of Him. But I praise the Lord for His wonderful blessings and for them that are standing with me. I saw one person lead me last night in a night vision. The Lord had revealed to me by the Spirit that they had left me in their heart. And I talked with the brethren about it and asked them to pray about it. And He showed me why they had left me, who caused them to leave me. And even though it sounded foreign to me how that it could be, yet it was just exactly that way. I said, well, if the Lord shows it, it's bound to be. So I went to bed last night and had a dream. And in the dream, I saw it just exactly like the Lord had showed in the Spirit to him. They had left me in their heart. And they had quit doing anything for God at all. Just stopped. Wasn't doing nothing. And there was a person that had caught their attention. A woman had caught this man's attention. And I usually refer to the man because usually if a woman leaves, the man is to blame because he's the head. And even though I know Satan will work through the woman to cause the man to leave, I know that. He does that. But anyway, if Adam had refused to just to eat of what Eve had, he'd been all right. He'd been all right. Now, you say you don't think God would have punished them. Well, something had to be done. Something had to be done. But in the Old Testament, when a man said that I make this void concerning my wife, well, that was the end of it. It never was considered a real transgression or trespass unless the head accepted it. Then, of course, when the head gets in it, then that's trouble. Usually in the home, you won't have any real serious trouble. In the home, I've noticed that, you know, if the wife gets upset, but you let the husband get out too. And if that thing gets a hold of him, then there's real problems. I appreciate seeing Frank and my daughter come in this morning, my son-in-law and my daughter back in, my grandbabies. I hadn't seen them in a few days. I think maybe Dale come down to visit with my wife the other day, but I wasn't here and hadn't seen Frank in a good long while. So we're glad to have them back in church this morning. I've been wondering about them, praying about them. Prayer makes a difference, don't it?
Amen.
Last night, I was praying about them last night. Here they are in church this morning. Well, you say, well, they took a notion to come. I know they did, and I praise God for the sovereignty of life to where we can enjoy it. But the Bible said the preparation of a man's heart from God.
Amen.
Amen. A lot of times we don't have no joy in doing a certain thing, Brother Lonnie, but God can make it joyful.
That's right. Amen.
If I was eating bitter herbs for God, I believe He could make it
praise
just taste
God.
Like pain.
Praise
the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I know a man that ate manure one time, dung. The Bible said he ate dung. God told him to put it on his bread.
Amen.
And it must have tasted like honey and cake.
Hallelujah.
Didn't have no trouble eating it. So then I praise God for His wonderful blessings. And as I said, I saw this individual leave us. I was in a bus. And the bus was loaded with people and was on a little incline. and I had got to a road that come across like a T or a cross, and I was going to go around the curve like this. And the bus was loaded. The bus was loaded. And, of course, in the night vision, the bus was kind of battered up a little bit. You know, we had to patch a few things here and there. But it was sufficient for the trip. And I thought right about at this corner, another bus that was a little more streamlined. Their people eased around us while we were struggling here on the hill about the time that our bus driver left us. I thought this man was pretty important to us because apparently God had given him a front seat and he must have been driving from the way it looked. But he just forsook the whole crew and left them right there and went off to another place. And I saw him sitting over at this place. A woman had caught his attention. He was sitting over there watching this woman. He wasn't doing anything for himself or for his family or for the church or anybody. He was just sitting there doing nothing, just looking at this woman. And this woman was flirting with him, and it caught his attention. And I saw this woman's husband, that had caught his attention, trying to make hands at my wife. And I was pretty stirred up. Because you know you would be. The individual wasn't doing anything. He wasn't doing anything wrong. As far as doing anything wrong, you know, the way we'd say, commit sin. But just had forsaken the thing he's supposed to do. Well, anyway, I could drive the bus. And I finally got under the bus. And I couldn't do it as well as he could. Because he had been practicing and training to do this, and he just looked like come natural to him. And I thought I could do it, but I'd kind of laid it aside that there's something else I had to do, and I was kind of rusty at it a little bit, you know. But I got back under the wheel, and I finally got it out of this terrible place that he lay. It was in a string, you know, about that time that he left it in a dangerous spot. Traffic, a lot of traffic. But I finally got under the wheel, and I got it up and got it around the curve. And about this time in the vision, a woman come along, and she thought she could handle it. She said she could handle it. Well, in the vision, I thought, well, she said, I'm licensed to do this. I thought, well, now we're pretty bad off. And you must be pretty bad off, you know, put a woman bus driver. I thought, we're pretty bad off. And if she says she's licensed and can do it, well, I thought, I wasn't too confident that that would work. But she insists, so I said, well, get over her and take a shot at it. So she got over there, but I saw right off that she couldn't do nothing with it. That she was used to a streamlined sort of thing. You know, that's the way a lot of women and wives are. They're used to a streamline. They're used to having everything, you know, comforts of life and everything that they ever wanted. And you put them in a rough spot, and they think they can handle the situation, but they find out they can't. So, anyway, I managed to get the bus on in to where we was going. And I thought it was wonderful. It was just wonderful. And, of course, I won't relate any more of the night vision to you. I related it more thoroughly to Brother John here of what took place. But anyway, it was wonderful. I thought the great thing about it was we did finish our course. And the people were saved. And the great thing was I was excited not just over the fact that we got the bus in, but the fact that it was the place we got it into. I was so excited. I said, just think of the place where we stopped the bus. Where we got it into. It was the place where we were supposed to go. Everybody's supposed to dwell there. But anyway, I praise the Lord for that. And I love the Lord. I had another night vision, and I saw my dad with a regular paradise. I'm sure it was showing my Heavenly Father. But I thought that my dad had everything I had ever wanted. The very thing I was wanting, I thought he had. And it was the most beautiful place you've ever seen in your life. The colors of the rainbow, and I saw, I can't express it. It was so beautiful. And I thought children was playing in clear streams, and it was just heaven, I saw. But I thought it was wonderful, and I thought that was the very place that I was trying to get away from everybody too. I was trying to slip away from everybody and get over here to study in that place, you know, get to where I could be with God and just commune with God. And I thought that was really the place I was looking for. But anyway, it was really beautiful. Praise God. All right. Now, if you've got your Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me over to the book of St. Mark. We've read this quite a few times. We've read this scripture here. But lot of times we read it and we take a different outlook on it, and that's why we read or reread the scriptures over and over. The scriptures is a great, wonderful, dimensional thing, and you just keep on going from one heaven to another heaven until you get right into His presence through about 7 steps there, major steps into His presence. Was thinking about what Brother Taylor said about the name Caleb being dog. And, you know, he stuck pretty close to Joshua, didn't he?
Amen.
He stuck close to Joshua. And they say a man's best friend is his dog.
Amen.
That's the old saying. And I remember how the Lord spoke to me one time and said, there's something to that. And I was wondering what it was, and He said, well, when you reverse the name dog,
hallelujah,
it spells God. And said, the best friend you'll ever have is God.
Amen.
So He stuck with Joshua. God stayed with Joshua.
Hallelujah.
So I think that in our outer man, as Gentiles, we're called dogs. But you just reverse us and turn us right into God. Amen. In our inner man. And I praise God for His wonderful blessings to look out yonder and see where I've been. And I thank God. I really do thank God that He brought me in. Praise the Lord. Now then, I know that something wonderful is happening and taking place. I know that it is. And the thing about it is, the world has missed it. And you say, Brother Pike, you believe the world is going to miss it? No, sir, I do not. That's right. I do not believe they're going to miss it. I believe they've already missed it. They missed it, Bob. As sure as I stand here before this congregation, it's over. Jesus said the harvest is come and gone, it's past. It's over, and they missed it. They missed it. Jesus told them one time, He went into Jerusalem. He began to weep, and He told them, He said, if you had only known the time of your visitation, if you had only known it, if you could have recognized it, but the Jews missed it. God came and visited them. A preacher one time spoke of needing a visitation from God. And here in Jerusalem, as I was reading, I was thinking about that. Visitation. And this morning it comes to me again. Every man gets a visitation from God at one time or another. The Bible teaches the grace of God hath appeared unto every man. You might say, well, it's never appeared unto me, Brother Pike. I'm not worthy for it to appear unto me. Or God doesn't think enough of me for it to appear unto me. But every drunkard, every harlot, every murderer, every gambler, every liar, every cheat, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto every man, teaching them to live godly and soberly in this present world, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that they should live holy and righteously in the presence of the Almighty God. It has appeared unto you. You've had a divine visitation from God.
Amen.
And whether you accepted it or whether you acknowledged it or not, He came your way.
Amen.
Amen. He may never come your way again.
Hallelujah.
He told Israel, He said, I will come your way again. He said, if ye had to recognize the day of your visitation, He said, but you did not. And He said, I'll be back. I'll be back another day, but it won't be appearing unto salvation. It won't be that way. But the next time I come, He said, it will be unto judgment. For I will not return again, Jesus said, until ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
He said, for your houses shall be left unto you desolate or a desolation. And Daniel spoke of the great abomination that maketh desolate. And he said, there will come a time. I want you to know that America has had her visitation, and she did not recognize it. She did not see it. And the Lord Jesus is fixing to leave America, and He won't be back anymore until they say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He'll come back in the judgment. The Jews wouldn't have Jesus because He come as a little lowly somebody born in a manger. And they cast him off and they wouldn't have him. They said he's a carpenter's son. And they don't believe that anybody that is lowly as a carpenter or a painter has got enough sense to help guide the world. They don't believe that. They feel like you've got to be polished and educated and all these other things, you know. Strangely enough, this poor, lowly carpenter was the king of all the world and all of eternity. And he came and he humbled himself. That's why you see the church today. They're not over on Broadway, and they're not in king's palaces. Jesus said one time concerning John, said, prophets don't grow up in king's palaces. And he said, if you're looking for that, you'll have to go somewhere else. Got to go somewhere else. And so God's got a church, and he has subjected them. He's kept them out of college, most of them out of college. He's got a few that he's let go to college for purposes. But he's kept them out of colleges and kept them out of the celebrity side of life, Bob, to put them down here in the abase side of life so that the world could mock them and spit on them and find fault with them, so they'd have to struggle and seek refuge just wherever they could find it. That's the way that Jesus has done it. He has humbled himself, as Solomon said, to make sure of his friend. Amen. He told them in the days of the Israelites, he said, you are going through the land of Esau. He said, but pay your way through the land of Esau. Don't turn to the right, nor don't turn to the left. Just pay your way through the land of Esau. He said, for this is Esau's land, and I have given it to Esau. He said, but your land is Canaan land. Amen. Amen. So this world and all of its wealth and everything that it has to offer belongs to Esau and his people. That's right. But the Bible said in the last days that God would call saviors to come up upon the mount of Esau, and they would come to judge the people. I believe Moses was a savior. I believe Joshua was a savior. Amen. And when you convert a person from their sins, the Bible said that you've saved a soul from hell. You've become their savior if you've converted them from their sins. And so then I believe that there is saviors in the world today. The world won't hear them, but them that know God and them that are the elect or the predestinated will hear the voice of the saviors. He said in plural saviors, meaning more than one, there shall be saviors that shall judge the world. But he tells us to pay our bills and to live holy and be without spot and without rebuke. In the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation to shine his light, that people might not find fault with you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And so then, God has subjected us to the lowly side of life, to the beggarly elements of the world. And Paul spoke of the apostles. He said, I think that they were set forth first, that they might be the offscouring of the world. That's right, the abased and the cast down. He said, I believe that this is the ordination that God has given unto the true ministry, that they be ridiculed, that people find fault with them, and that evil things be said concerning these men. He said, I think we were set forth first for that purpose. He said, they say they cast us down and say that we're forsaken, but we're not forsaken. He said, they say that we are poor. He said, but we're not poor. He said, as a matter of fact, we're making many people rich, giving them true treasures. A lot of time we preach a message, and the people just pass it off as though it was nothing. But did you know that if I was standing up here this morning, passing out dollar bills and passing out $10 bills, then you would be the first one to want some of it. That's right. If I had $1 million this morning, you'd be the first one to want some of it. You say, well, I don't believe I would. Well, I would. If you got any millions to pass out, I know a lot of things, Bob, I could do for God if I had $1 million. And so then you'd be the first one to want some of it. But I'm up here passing out heavenly treasures. That's right. Giving treasures. I'm passing out riches when I preach the gospel, the true imperishable riches that will last forever and the money of heaven. I'm passing it out in this world, and many people just bypass it and just get a little fragment here and a little fragment there, you know. It's like people working on a job. Some of them will just have work, and maybe they'll work one day and 2 days and work a week and quit a week, and they never get ahead in life. They never get the coverage of life because they don't have the understanding of how to get ahead in life. They just get the fragments because they're slothful. But I'll tell you one thing, my friend, if you don't get up and do something for God, you're going to be the same way in heaven. You're just going to get the fragments, and you're going to be slothful, and you're going to miss heaven's money. You may be smart in the natural, but you may be lazy in the spiritual. And so then what we need to do is to take notice to the fact, as Paul said, that we are making many people rich. We've got riches that's unspeakable. Amen. That we're going to use over on the other side. Amen. The Bible said, lay up thy treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth don't corrupt. He said, for wherever your treasures are, he said, there your heart will be also. Amen. And so then we're making many rich. If you knew what we was doing in these services, you would never miss a service. You'd be there every service. Like down in Mexico, sometimes we pass out money down in Mexico. And you better believe that when we pass out money, everybody that knows about it usually comes to them services. Now, they might miss some of the other services, but when we start passing out money, they come to them services. And so then, usually we don't let them know ahead that we're going to pass it out, because we want the honest-hearted people to get it. That's why Jesus doesn't let people really know what he's doing, because he wants the real honest-hearted people to get it. The Bible said he humbled himself. Solomon said, don't let anybody know you're rich. Don't let anybody know that you got a lot of money. He said, because if you do, you'll have a lot of friends. He said, but humble thyself. That is, go as a peasant in there. Go as somebody that don't have anything, and then see who'll be friends to you, and who'll be kind to you, and who'll offer your helping hand. And this is just the way that Jesus came into the world. Though he owned everything, he wanted to find out who really was his friend, who really would help him and stand by him to be able to do something in this world to manifest the kingdom of God and to bring it into this present world where we live. And my friend, he found some. He found some, and he still got some today. Hallelujah. Amen. There were 7,000 in the days of Elijah, and Paul said at this time there's a remnant according to election grace. God has got some in this world that's not following for the fishes and the loaves, but they're willing to sacrifice their natural substance that they might reap the heavenly substance from the eternal God. Paul said, we're making many of you rich. You're getting a visitation from God and you don't recognize it. We're making many of you rich. But if you only knew, if you only knew, then you would gather everything that you could get together to be sure that when you got over yonder on the other side, you'd be a millionaire. Amen. A millionaire. That's what I'll be. When I get over there with God, we can be a millionaire. That's why a lot of folks say, why do you read the Bible like you read the Bible, Brother Pike? My brother, my sister, the Bible said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Amen. And this is my heart. This is my life. This is my soul. I eat the Word. I sleep the Word. I trust the Word. It doesn't matter what the Word says. I believe it's all right. I believe I can do it. I believe God will stand by it, and God will acknowledge it in the day of the great judgment. I love the Word. I love the Word. Hallelujah. I'm head over heels in love with Jesus Christ. I've never seen anything in my life that I ever loved like I love Jesus. I love him. There's something in me that makes me get right silly in his presence. Hallelujah. Like a young girl over a boyfriend. I get right silly when he gets close by because I'm head over heels in love with him. Glory to God. I act like a fool sometimes. And Paul said, I am a fool for Christ. Bob, I do foolish things. I act foolish sometimes. And I know the brethren think sometimes that I make foolish moves. But if you check up a lot of times, have been with God, and that's what makes me act so foolish like I do. That man that knew Paul was such a great man, the leader over there in the kingdom like Herod and the different ones over there, they knew that he was a great man of understanding. And when Paul stood before him, one of them said, Paul, they said, Paul, you act like you're a yourself. Amen. Paul didn't deny it. Amen. I do get beside myself. Hallelujah. I get to praying. I get to fasting. I get to studying. And I get to loving Jesus. And he gets to loving me. And I'll tell you, I don't care whether I ever do anything else or not, as long as his presence is with me.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. I get beside myself. I act like a silly teenager. Amen. That's right. You know, a teenager can be about as silly as anybody. Let a little girl get about 13 years old and she's one of the silliest things you ever seen in your life if she gets a boyfriend. That's right. Well, I'll tell you why. I'd rather be like that for Jesus Christ. Glory to God, and let him know that I love him than to be something that's frowned up and puffed up and sour like a lemon that never rejoices in the things of God. Hallelujah. The Bible teaches all of these things come upon us because we serve not the Lord, our God, with joyfulness of heart. There should be a joy in serving God. The Bible tells us when serving God becomes a delight, when it becomes a joy to go out and do something for God, my brother, whether it's dig a ditch, whether it's to pull a paintbrush, whether it's to preach, whatever it is. But when it becomes a joy and when it becomes a delight to give to God, to pray to God, to fast to God, to do something for God, then he said, I will give thee the desires of thine heart. Hallelujah. I'll give thee the desires of thine heart. When serving God becomes a joy and becomes a delight. Glory to God. Amen. When it gets to be a joy. I'll be riding down the road. I know some of you have done it. And I'll get to thinking about Jesus. And me and the wife is talking about something. And the children speaking about something. But my brother, in a little while, I'm just millions of miles away. Amen. I just get caught away in the spirit. A lot of times, Betty will look over and she'll see tears streaming down my cheeks and she won't say anything. Sometimes the children will reach around like this to look, you know, and they just won't say anything else. But I'll tell you what, I just done got carried away with God. Glory to God, I done got up into heaven somewhere, and I'm just so such a great exuberance, such great exhilaration and feeling of ecstasy in my soul until I'm just literally translated and carried away into another world. Hallelujah. Now that I love Jesus, I praise God because he gives me a visitation. When I'm cast down, I'll get a visitation. I love God's Word so much. Glory to God. I've read it and read it and read it and read it and read it, and it breaks my heart because I can't read it now like I want to read it. Glory to God, when I got to where I couldn't read it, I got me some Bible records and I listened at them until I couldn't listen anymore. But I tell you what, I love his word. Glory to God. I love his word. I love what he said. It's fruit to me. It's life to me. It's hope to me. It gives me the desire of my heart. Hallelujah. It makes me so happy. It gives me peace. I heard him singing that song, in my Father's house, there's peace. Hallelujah. Peace in his presence. Glory to God. We sang the song, the sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of terror. Hallelujah. I can just get caught away with God. I love the word of the Lord. I love to study the word of God. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh, unless you drink my blood, you have no life within you. And the Bible said the word was made flesh. If you eat my flesh, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Hallelujah. I want the bread of life, don't you?
Amen.
I want the glory of God within my heart, don't you? Say, well, Brother Pipe, if you keep doing that, don't you know you're bound to break someday? Yes, I do. I said, yes, I do. You say, well, do you want to do that? Let me tell you. One day I got to the place to where it didn't make no difference what God done with me. Amen. It was hard for me to ever reach the place to where I didn't care. That's right, but I came to that place one day. And I said, Lord, whatever it might be, that's what I want. That's what I want. If it's taking my little baby, that's what I want, God. And even though it's awful hard when you really get down to it. I know in your head you can think about those things, but when you really give something up in your heart, really get down.
time with God and think, Lord, if that pleases you, I wouldn't keep nothing back from you, Jesus. That's the way Abraham was. He wanted God. He wanted his son. But he wouldn't keep nothing back from God. He said, if this is what it takes to make you happy, though it makes me very sad, Lord, I want you to be happy. And glory to God, if taking my little ones make him happy, I want God to be happy. Hallelujah. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he was smitten and he gave his life here that me and my little baby could be saved. Hallelujah. If it takes my wife, if it takes my life, if it takes my sanity, it doesn't matter what it takes as long as I please God. That's all that matters. Now you say when you get down to it, you'll change your mind. No, my brother. No, I won't change my mind. Amen. I don't want to do those things in the natural. But his grace is sufficient. I'm leaning on his strong arm and not my ability. Amen. My courage failed a long time ago. Glory to God. Somebody said, but remember Peter. I do. Amen. And when I started out years ago, I thought I could do a lot of things, but it wasn't long before I found my old flesh denying. But one day I stopped doing like Peter. I found out there was an inner strength. There was somebody to catch you when you started sinking in the waves. I found out there was somebody that could give you a supernatural strength, hallelujah, down within your innermost being and cause you to take up the cross for Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't want to do those things in the natural. Jesus confessed that the flesh is weak. He confessed it. He was a man of sorrow. He confessed that the flesh was weak. He knew that it was weak. He knew that he didn't want to do it. He said, Father, let this cup go from me, Father. He said, unless it's your will for me to drink it. If there's any other way to do it, I'd rather you do it. But nevertheless, Father, not my will, whatever your will is. My brother, you don't have peace in your heart. You don't have the glory of God in your heart. You don't have the spiritual rest in your heart until you come to the place, my brother and sister, and realizing that you don't care what God does with you. You don't care just as long as it pleases him. And then when you do, there is a sunlight of glory that breaks forth through the clouds. And it comes down penetrating. And it's no make-believe about it. In your heart, you really believe that you come to that place. You really believe that that's what you want above everything. Not in your head, but to resolve to do it in your heart. Then, my brother, then, my sister, we get acquainted with heaven. And we get acquainted with God. We get acquainted with the angelic choir on the other side. And we get a vision of a celestial city. When we resolve to do God's will, my brother and my sister, when we come down to where we say, Lord, not my will, but just whatever you want, that will be all right with me. Hallelujah. You say, Brother Pike, do you believe that we've got to come into that kind of thing? I do believe it, because the Bible said that we are preordained unto the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're ordained, and that was his way of life. That was his sweetness. When we are getting ripe in God, this is the place that we must come to before we can be meet for the master's use. Hallelujah. You see the little bees, they'll get out around the flowers and they'll buzz around them. And they'll get the pollen out of the little flower and they'll make honey out of it. That's right, but you don't ever see bees as a rule swarming around green fruit, do you? You don't ever see them do that. But the fruit's got to get ripe. That's right. Like David said, my cup runneth over. When it begins to get ripe, gets real juicy, real sweet, and then it's meat for the master's use. And then you see the little bees come buzzing around. Hallelujah. It's like a Christian. Glory to God. When he begins to get ripe, then the angels begin to come around because he's full of the sweetness of God. He's full of the honey of God. Hallelujah. I hear Jimmy Davis sang the song, there's honey in the rock for you, my brother. Go tell everybody there's honey in the rock. And so then I found out when a Christian starts getting sweet, the angels of God begin to get around them. Amen. nature is there, that spirit is there, that godliness is there. Hallelujah. And they begin to buzz around them. Praise God, because they're getting right, they're getting ready for the Master's use. I praise God because I got a visitation one day. There came an angel of God and visited me one day. Hallelujah. In my spirit, in my mind, in my soul, and in my body, God came and visited me. He dropped down from the glory world. And his brother Oral Roberts used to sing when he was so mightily anointed in the days of his youth. He used to sing that song when he reached down his hand for me. And before many thousands of people, I heard him as he sang it when it looked like his heart was so just breaking within him. When he would look up to heaven and he would say, he reached way, way down for me. Hallelujah. And sometimes we get into a state of sin and evil. And I'll tell you, God has to reach way, way down to get a hold of us. I praise God for his visitation this morning. I believe what the church needs is a visitation from God. I believe that people will get humble in their souls and get hungry for the Spirit and get the things of the world off of their minds, get away from cars and houses and lands, and quit making their body a temple of thieves and places of money changers, and let the Holy Spirit come in and clean them up and cause them to be holy in the sight of God. I believe we'd get a visitation from God.
Amen.
Amen. I believe with all of my heart that we can have a visitation from God. But my brother, we're going to have to move out of this old house up here. Amen. We're going to have to move out of it and move into that new mansion down here in our heart. Amen. In the kingdom of the heart. I spoke early in the service this morning when I said I wanted to talk a little along these lines, that if you have one little thing in your heart, just one little bitty thing, it doesn't matter what it is, how small it is, if it's a speck, if it's a blemish, if you've got one little thing in your heart, my brother and my sister, you will be condemned in the judgment.
Amen.
You will not have God's eternal life. You say, I believe I can do it. Somebody said, I believe God loves me and God will do it. But I want to tell you, you'll never get past the judgment. The Bible said, unless you forgive men their trespasses from your heart, God will not forgive your trespasses. You can say that he will. Somebody can preach to you he will. But the Bible says he will not forgive your trespasses. That's why, my brother and my sister, today, that's why that men don't have faith in God. That's exactly why. It's because the only religion they have, the only experience with God that they have, is in their head. That's right. It's a college experience. It's a seminary experience. Because the man that's preaching to him is nothing but a college graduate. He's a man from seminary. He don't know what heartfelt salvation is. The only religion he's ever had in his life is some that they taught him in the seminary back there in his head. And when he gets up there to preach to them, that's all he knows to do is indoctrinate their head. That's right. And they get a religious concept of God in their intellectual being up here, and that's as far as they ever go. And they never have faith, because the Bible said, with the heart, man believeth. It's with the heart. God lives in the heart, Bob. It's in the heart that man believeth. You've got to get a conviction in your heart and salvation in your heart if you ever get to heaven. It's going to take believing with your heart, and you can't persuade the heart with your head. Amen. You can tell your heart all you want to. You can indoctrinate it with every intellectual idea that you've got. Every philosopher can come along and tell you everything that he knows. But when he gets through, that's not going to do any good to your heart. The Bible said that we convince our heart. We convict our heart. We persuade our heart when we do the things that please God. That's the only thing. You say, Brother Pike, what pleases God is to stop fighting with your tongue. Stop discussing the things of God according to your desire, according to your visions, according to your dreams. If you've got something, then take it before the church where people can know about it, and it won't cause any trouble. Take it to the individual, and it won't cause any trouble. If you've got dreams, if you've got visions, if you've got ideas, if somebody's passed something on to you, if you've been talking, then talk about somebody to them, my brother and my sister. The Bible said, he that backbiteth with his tongue shall not stand in the holy hill of God. He won't stand there in the hill of God. You say, I think I can make it. My brother, you're going to believe a lie. My sister, you're going to believe a lie and be damned. The Bible said you can believe a lie and be damned, and you'll go right on believing that with that old feeling that you've got in your heart, that old resentment, that old evil surmising, that old paramount religion, you'll go right on believing that you're on your way to heaven when you're on your way to hell, and that's believing a lie, and you'll be damned.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
Now, but there is a heartfelt salvation. Jesus said here, and I'm preaching, let's read one verse here, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. That was all I was going to read. That one little scripture for a confirmation here. Now have faith in God. In Mark 11:22, that we are told to have faith in God. In God. Have faith in God. That's why I read the Word like I do, because that's God. That's God. I preached in Macon, Georgia the other day, or Centerville at Brother Charlie's church, and I made the statement, and I make it again here. I don't have any other God but the Word. That's the only God I know. This is my God right here. This is my God. Somebody said, it's all you think but just study, study, study. That's all you believe in is just reading the Word. That's all you believe in is talking about the Word. I worship the Word. I love the Word. I follow the Word. I'm a servant to the Word. Amen. For in the beginning was God the Word. Amen. And He's my God, the same to every generation, unchanged and unaltered. You say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that that ink on that paper is your God? I certainly do not, nor did I say that. I said before the ink and the paper ever come, there was a God, a spirit word, a God that was called the Scriptures before there was ever printed here. Somebody said, well, don't you know the word Scripture means scribe? And the word Scripture comes from scribbling or scribing. It goes farther than that. It goes further than that. The Bible said the Scriptures taught to Abraham in his day. There was no scribes, brother. There was no pensman. There was nobody to keep a record. This was hundreds of years before Moses ever brought the law. There was nothing but just faith in Abraham's heart. Hallelujah. But the Scriptures appeared and talked with him. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And he said, I appeared and talked with Abraham. Hallelujah. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was
glad. Amen.
You say, how did he see it? The Bible said the Scriptures talked with him. Praise God, faith. Abraham was fully persuaded in his heart. He believed in his heart in the Word of God, in the God Word. He believed in it. He loved it. He cherished it. He believed it. The thing that saved Noah and his family, Noah never did see God. Noah never did see a preacher. But he heard a word. The word of the Lord comes to the prophets. And Noah was a prophet, and it came to Noah. The word of the Lord came to Abraham because he was a prophet. It came to him and it spoke to him. Glory to God. Amen. And to them, that's the only important thing there is in the whole world, is God's word. Glory to God. God's word does something to people that God sends. Amen. It makes them get silly. It makes them do all kind of things. That's right. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word.
Amen.
And so then, the word is my God. The word is what I love. They was cast out of the garden because they rejected God's word, Brother Taylor.
Right.
Amen. When Eve disbelieved God's word that said, don't eat. Amen. They was condemned before the flood because, Brother Atlee, they rejected God's word when Noah preached it. Amen. They was cut off from Abraham and his seed because they rejected the word, but Abraham believed it. That's right. And then down there when Joseph told him about the word of God and about that which God had spoke to him in a dream, which was God's word in that day. Amen. Before the scripture was ever printed. Glory to God, them that rejected it lost everything they had and became servants to Joseph because he believed the word. The word of the Lord appeared unto Moses and told Moses to take the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and take them into Canaan land. And because of the word of God, Moses excelled and led them into Canaan land. When Joshua came along, he was so fascinated by the word of God, Moses couldn't get rid of him. Wherever Moses went, he was like a shadow. He stayed right with him. And when God sent the word of the Lord by the prophet Elijah, the destruction came upon the city of them that rejected it. Did you know that when he sent the word of God by Jonah, the prophet, over to Nineveh, when they accepted the word, that God spared the city? Amen. It's the word that's sent to you in this day, my brother. America has had her visitation. God has sent the word in this Protestant era or in this Protestant age that we're living in. Everything that the word does, it does as an invisible spirit. And the natural man cannot see the spirit of truth. And it cannot receive the spirit of the word because it seeth him not. Amen. And one word spoken against the spirit of truth will not be forgiven in this world and the world to come. One word spoken against the anointing shall never be forgiven. Amen. In this world and the world to come, it is the word who is the spirit of truth, who is the God that has made himself manifest to our intellectual comprehensive ability up here by a printed page through the labor and sacrifice of many men, that he might give us an intellectual imprint up here that we might transfer it and translate it into our heart and into our spirit to make it again a spiritual word within mankind as it was a spiritual word in heaven before it was transferred through the medium of the printed page to make it spirit in mankind. Glory to God, to make it flesh. You can't make anything flesh, John, unless you turn it into spirit. Because my body is a composition of my spirit. Amen. I wish we had time to go into Revelation. Usually when Revelation starts falling, it's about time to end the sermon. But I'd like to just say this one or two things this morning. I believe that if you don't learn to use your heart, that you're never going to make it in. A man that's not right in his heart cannot be saved, because it's with the heart man believeth in the word of translation. And you cannot believe in the word of translation unless you do it with your heart. It's with the heart. And your heart will not believe if your heart condemns you. And your heart will condemn you if you're not in harmony with the word of God. Amen. That's right.